You're listening to the Legacy Church Podcast, recorded in Liberty Lake, Washington. For more information, jump on our website, legacychurchwa.com.
The test watched me. I guess when I got into the car, I never looked into the rearview mirror or checked the side mirrors, and so that was the first strike against me, and I ran a stop sign. So needless to say, I needed more time with that. And, you know, as I reflect back now over my experience in driving, which I wasn't ready to drive, and so I'm glad they didn't give me that license then. But what I didn't realize was how important it is to glance back in the rearview mirror and those side mirrors if you really want to move forward. Now, the instructor wasn't saying, you know, go ahead and put the sun shield on your windshield and just gaze into the rearview mirror. He wasn't saying that, and I think maybe that's how some of us live, to tell you the truth. Our spiritual lives, we never move forward. We're kind of stuck in a certain place because all we can see is the missed opportunities in the rearview mirror, or the guilt in our rearview mirror, or blame from what someone else has done in our life that has left us crippled. That's all we see. And we were never intended to just gaze into that rearview mirror. But today's hero that we're looking at teaches us that we move forward by glancing back. And that's what we're going to be talking about. We've been in this hero series looking at various heroes of the faith. And I'm loving this series because it always reminds me that the individuals that live their life by faith, they were ordinary individuals just like you and me. But they put their faith in an extraordinary God. And because of that, they got to partner with him in some incredibly extraordinary ways. And so I love that about all of these heroes that we have been looking at. You know, as we're talking about moving forward by glancing back today, what I'm not saying is that we live our life in the past. As a matter of fact, Scripture says, forget the former things, don't dwell on the past. See, I'm doing a new thing. Now it springs up. I'm making streams in the desert and rivers in the wasteland. So we don't just live in our past. However, I was listening to one of my favorite authors, Bob Goff. He wrote the book Love Does and Everybody Always. Incredible books if you've never read either of them. They will just so stir something in the deep places of your faith. But he is, he lives his life rescuing children who are a product of injustice in Uganda and has set hundreds of thousands of kids free, and it's been pretty amazing. I had the privilege of listening to him and at a conference, and he said, whenever I buy a pair of pants, I cut the left pocket out of the pants. He goes, every pair of pants in my closet have the left pocket missing because I want a daily reminder there's things I need to let go of in life, and there's things I need to hang on to. Now he says, I don't put my car keys in my left pocket, I'll tell you that. Unless God is telling me, let go of your car and give it to someone else, then maybe they'd land in the left pocket. But generally, things I never want to forget, that goes in that right pocket. See, there are things in my life I know I need to let go of, but there's things I fear ever forgetting. I fear forgetting the way God has involved himself in my life in the past. And I need to keep looking back in that rearview mirror and reminding my soul of what he's done. There's a scripture that's really the script of my life. It's one of my favorite scripts, and it's from Psalm 78. And it says, we will not hide these truths from our children. We'll tell the next generation about the glorious deeds of the Lord, about his power and his mighty works, so that the next generation, so that my kids might know them, even children not yet born. And they, in turn, will then teach their children and share the stories with their children, so that each generation should set its hope anew on God, not forgetting his glorious miracles and obeying his commands. See, because here's what happens. When we minimize or we forget what God's done in the past, how many of you know when new obstacles strike on a day that we're filled with anxiety, with doubt, the circumstances start getting really big and God gets really small? When we forget what he has done, and that up until this point, God, you've helped us. Well, today's hero is a guy by the name of Joshua. And Joshua is an expert in knowing how to adjust the rearview mirror and look back and have faith to move forward. Joshua was Moses' personal assistant. He was his aide-de-camp, if you will. So he was like his secretary. He did whatever needed to be done. He was his personal assistant. And he spent time with him day after day. Well, Moses would always go into the tent of meeting and meet with God. And so guess where Joshua was? He was every day going into God's presence and just waiting right outside that tent of meeting and learning how to seek God. Have you ever heard that phrase? And I knew it as a child because I think my parents would say it all the time. You tell me who you run with and I'll tell you who you are. Because if we're with people that are critical, if we're with people that are always just negative or are bitter or are materialistic, or how many of you know our life starts to bend in that direction? Tell me who you run with, I'll tell you who you're becoming. But the reverse is also true. So you see a guy like Joshua who's hanging out with this big thinker who knows I'm not being called by God because of who I am, but because of whose I am, and that God is able, and he's hungry for God, and he's a man of humility, and he's a man that just has other-centered love for people, Moses. And Josh is hanging out with him every day, and what's happening? His own faith is just growing and growing to the point when Moses said, I need to choose one man from every tribe to go spy out the land of Canaan. Now, let me give you a little backstory for a second. The land of Canaan was promised to the children of Israel. As a matter of fact, hundreds of years before, God came to Abraham and he said, look out over this land as far as your eye can see. You're dwelling as a stranger here now, but one day this land will belong to your descendants. Well, we get through the books of Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. They still don't own the land. And we come to the book of Joshua. And I love this story because it's the fulfillment of God's promise. How many of you love, like, when you've been hoping for something for a long time, finally it's the fulfillment of God's promise, and you're like, yes! Well, that's how this whole book of Joshua is like, yes, go God! It's just, it's such an exciting story. Moses led the children out of bondage in Egypt, but guess what? He didn't lead them into the promised land. He sent these 12 spies in to go bring back a report. What does this land look like? 10 out of the 12, these are not good statistics, by the way, 10 out of the 12 came back just carrying these, like, this stick. I guess the load was so heavy, men would have to carry it together of huge grapes, probably like the size of apples, that's my imagination, just huge fruit and stuff, and they lay it before the people of Israel, and like these millions of people are going, oh my gosh, this is so exciting, and their eyes are as big as saucers. They haven't had fruit in the desert for so long. They're like, this is amazing. But then the guys, they just say, okay, hang on. We can't have it. Here's the deal, you guys. There's stinking giants in the land. As a matter of fact, we looked like grasshoppers to these guys. We're not getting that land. 10 out of 12 gave that report. But there was this guy, Joshua, and a friend of his, Caleb, who'd been spending time in the presence of the Lord, and this was their report. They just tried to silence the crowd who's just going, Moses, why did you take us out here into the wilderness to die? We loved Egypt. We loved being in bondage. We wish we were back there. Why didn't you leave us alone? Why didn't you leave us there? They're just like, just a coup is forming against Moses. And Joshua and Caleb speak out, if the Lord is pleased with us, he'll bring us safely into that land and he'll give it to us. It's a rich land flowing with milk and honey. Don't rebel against the Lord and don't be afraid of the people of the land. They're only helpless prey to us. They have no protection. But the Lord is with us, so don't be afraid of them. What just happened there? Joshua just adjusted the rearview mirror just a little bit. And he looked back into those side mirrors and he's like, wait a minute. I have been eating these sweet wafers from heaven that have been falling out of the sky called manna. I've been eating that in the wilderness. We've gotten water from a rock in the desert. Do you guys remember how like the Red Sea split and like our feet were carrying the dust from the ocean depths of the Red Sea so that we could get away from Pharaoh? We've got to glance back. Up until this point, God has helped us. Let's not forget that. Well, 10 out of the 12 didn't believe God. And guess what? The entire tribe of Israel, they were stuck in the wilderness for another 40 years till all of them died off. Basically, God was saying, if you don't believe I can do it, you'll never see the promise. Have you ever felt like your life is in a lot of motion? You're just going, 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 going. But the ground under your feet looks eerily familiar to the ground that you traveled on 5 years ago, 10 years ago, 15 years ago. That your faith really hasn't been moving forward. That the influence that God has given you in your life, it's been pretty stagnant. I think that's the picture that we're getting here as they're circling around and around and around in the wilderness. So Moses died. He never saw the promised land, and none of these people that doubted ever saw. But we finally come. We're going to fast forward the story now, 40 years later, and we see the story of what God does in delivering his people. And we're going to see it through Joshua's eyes in the book of Joshua, chapter 1. And these are God's words to Joshua. And I really believe these are God's words to us. I want to encourage something today. We really want to create a culture that's just hungry to know God, to grow in God, to remember what he's speaking, to move forward. I want to encourage you to take notes. In the fall, we're going to be creating these moleskins, notebooks that will have our logo on them that you can just bring every week and just keep taking notes. Because how many of you know God can speak something and we can forget it pretty quickly? And we need to remember. And so I really want to encourage you, take notes today. We're reading from Joshua chapter 1, 7 and 8. And I've truncated some of these scriptures for time's sake, but I pray that you would go home and take responsibility to nourish yourself in the Word and see what the Holy Spirit might speak to you through this text. So this is what God comes to Joshua and says, "Be strong and very courageous. Be careful to obey all of the instructions Moses gave you. Do not deviate from them to the right or to the left. Only then will you prosper and succeed in everything you do." That's not actually the verse I wanted to read, but that's really a good one. I'm going to back up here. The one I really want to read to you right now sounds a lot like that, but here it is. "Be strong and courageous." It starts the same way. "For you are the one who will lead the people to possess all the land I swore to their ancestors that I would give them." Joshua 1:6. I skipped ahead to the next verse. "Be strong and courageous." This is the first thing. If Joshua came out of the grandstands, we're in this hero series where we're surrounded by such a great crowd of witnesses, these people of faith who've gone ahead. And if he was to run a few laps with us and just share his life from his lens and his testimony, I think the first thing he would say to us is this: "Be strong and courageous. For you are the one, you are the one who will." And whatever that blank is, I think the purposes of God are found in the presence of God. And because Joshua was a man that went into the presence of God day after day after day, he was able to hear God's voice saying, "Joshua, I want you to know you are the one who will lead these people." See, God says in our life, Jeremiah 29:11, "You are the one. I know the plans I have for you. They're different from the plans I have for somebody else. I have plans for your life. Plans to prosper you, to broaden your influence, to give you hope and a future." And I love what the psalmist wrote in Psalm 138. He said, "The Lord will fulfill his purpose in me." God will fulfill it. I want to be strong and courageous and keep on keeping on. When I'm 40 years in a wilderness, I'm going to keep seeking God. He's in the waiting. I'm going to keep seeking him, and I'm not going to give way. He's not given me a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and a sound mind. So I'm going to keep on keeping on. And I think we love the promises of God. But how many of you know that so many of the promises of God there's a contingency. There's an if-then. I don't know if you've ever noticed that in Scripture, but so many of the promises of God say, seek me, okay? If you ask, then what's the promise? Then you'll receive. If you seek, there's a decision, you'll find. If you knock, then the door will be open, right? There's an if-then. We love the promise, but we don't like the decision that determines the destiny, the promise. I think the second thing that Joshua would say to us is that our decisions determine our destiny. That there's these daily decisions. Press on to know the Lord. Press on to know him. Then what happens? Then he will come to you as surely as the coming of spring rains, as surely as the rising of the sun. Draw near to me, and then what? I will draw near to you, says the Lord. So there's this if-then relationship that our decisions determine our destiny. Did you know that we make 35,000 decisions a day? And a lot of these are just small decisions. Like, you know, I brushed my teeth, am I going to floss? I would say just, you know, floss the ones you want to keep, basically. I learned that from Ghost Town, I think was the movie that I saw that on, but it was a good line. Floss the ones you want to keep. That's a decision. We make 35,000 small decisions that maybe have no impact on our journey, but so many. Here's the thing. Every decision we're making, it's like a tree. If you've ever had a tree cut down in your yard, and we've had several cut down, we had aspens, and I'll tell you what, those things will take over your yard in a minute. But we had a guy come and fall several trees, and the houses were close together, and it was like threading a needle. Like he would notch it out and make this V, and then that was the direction the tree would fall in. Ecclesiastes 11:1, he says, Solomon, the wisest man that ever lived, he said this, whether a tree falls to the south or to the north, in the place where it falls, there it will lie. Have a great Sunday. See you next week. It's like, wow, that just changed my life. But here's what I really believe he's saying. The decisions you're making every day, some of you have sensed a call of God on your life, the promise of God on your life, but you're making decisions day in, day out that are leading your life in a different trajectory. We're chipping away one decision at a time in the direction if it's going to fall to the north or to the south, and that's where we're going to land in our life. So we have decisions. God, you know, I've made a decision in the morning. I'm not touching my phone because I don't want to, you know, so often I look to the left and to the right of how God's using other people. But God hasn't called someone else. He's called me. And I want to discern. I want to know, God, I want to be strong and courageous, for you have chosen me to fulfill a purpose that is unique to my own life. And so I can press into what's happening all around me, or God, I can press into you. So I make a decision. Those are decisions every day because I'm wanting my tree to fall in a certain direction. So I want to pick up this story in chapter 3, because chapter 3 is where we see the fulfillment of God's promise that happens through Joshua. So the Lord told Joshua, chapter 3, today I will make you a great leader in the eyes of all the Israelites. Today you will know that the living God is among you. So Joshua turns to the people and he says, the Lord will surely drive out the Canaanites, the Hivites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the mosquito bites, all of these guys. And then he says, look, the Ark of the Covenant, which belongs to the Lord of the whole earth, will lead you across the Jordan River. The priests will carry the Ark of the Lord, the God of the earth. As soon as their feet touch the water, the flow of water will be cut off upstream, and the river will stand like a wall. This is amazing because God never said that to him. If you read the first three chapters, God didn't share that with him. But what did Joshua do? He readjusted that rearview mirror. And he was able to call that which was not as if it was, because in my past, I've walked through the depths of the sea. And right now, there's a raging river between the promised Canaan land is across the Jordan River, and here we are. So listen to what it says here. It was harvest season, and the Jordan was overflowing its banks. Of course it was. Of course it was. Have you ever noticed how sometimes God allows the odds to be stacked up against us so he can show himself strong in our life? At harvest season, the Jordan River is raging. There is no way a human being could cross from the side they were on to the other side. And we're talking, there were 600,000 men, so let's double that number. So there were at least 1.2 million people that needed to get across with all of their livestock, all of their belongings. And he says, as soon as the priests put their feet in the river, see, we like seeing the sea split, don't we? And then I'll walk. God, just prove you're going to do something, and then I'm going to obey you. But God, he says, signs follow those who believe. They don't precede those who believe. So when you trust me and you begin to speak things that are not as if they were, you're going to start seeing me come through and do miracles in your behalf. So there will always be obstacles. I just want to say this. There will always be threats to your dreams. There will always be excuses. And I'm speaking this so to myself. There will always be reasons why you can't move forward into what God has called you to do. Solomon, who is the wisest man who ever lived, said in Ecclesiastes 11:4, he said, "Whoever watches the wind will never plant. Whoever looks to the clouds will never reap." Now, I know it's obvious in a room full of agricultural specialists in here what he's trying to say, but to those of us who thought vegetables only came from a can, let me just tell you what he's trying to say here. We could look at the wind. We can always have an excuse. It's too windy today. I can't move forward into what God's called me to do. It's too windy. It'll just blow the seeds away. It's not windy enough. It'll just scorch the seeds. Oh, it's too rainy. I can't go out and harvest. It's too rainy. It's not rainy enough. I'm going to melt on my tractor. There's no way. Well, in the plans that God has called us to, we can start looking at every excuse as to why we cannot live out the life God has called us to live. Waiting for the perfect time. And can I tell you? I know for a fact that perfect time will never come. I was at a conference that Mosaic Church was putting on, and I don't have this exact, but I just want to share this thought with you that came from Irwin McManus. He said, "Are you taking all the ground?" This is a question to every one of us here today. I want you to personalize this. Are you taking all the ground that God has given you? Or are you sitting back in disbelief and fear, looking at the raging sea, the raging river between you and the promise, and settling for less than what he intended for your life? Have you justified in your mind, "I'm doing the best I can"? Have you ever said that, "Man, I'm not getting anywhere, but I'm doing the best I can"? And I just want to say this, if you're doing the best you can, you're still not living the life God called you to live. Because God, he's not trying to make you better than anyone else. He's trying to make you better than yourself. Because we were never intended to live a life that we could live out apart from his power at work in our life. I know in my life, I want to take ground that would be impossible for me to take in my own strength. So that somehow I can become proof to a world around me of the involvement and power of God still at work today, still at work in ordinary individuals, allowing us to be a part of extraordinary things because he's an extraordinary God. I want to live my life in such a way, but so often I'm standing on the banks and all I'm doing is looking at the river and going, there's no way. So how do we stand on the banks of obstacles right in front of our face? How do we gain that courage to somehow lift our chin up above and go, "God, up until this point, you've helped us. So I'm trusting you with today, with where I'm at today, that you can work in my behalf." I think let me read this text and then I'll tell you the third thing I think he would share with us. As soon as the feet of the priests who were carrying the ark touched the water at the river's edge, the water above that point began backing up at a great distance away at a town called Adam. And the water below that point flowed onto the Dead Sea until the riverbed was dry. Then all the people crossed over near the town of Jericho. Meanwhile, the priests who were carrying the Ark of the Lord's covenant stood on dry ground in the middle of the riverbed as all the people passed by. That Ark of the Covenant, it represented the presence of the Lord. And so as people were passing by, it was a reminder to every single one of them, I'm here. I'm here with you. I'm here with you. You're not alone in this. I'm here with you. I'm fulfilling my purposes in your life. I'm the one doing this. I'm the one. Everyone was passing by the Ark of the Covenant. And those priests stood on dry ground in the middle of the riverbed as the people passed by. They waited there until the whole nation of Israel had crossed the Jordan River on dry land. When all the people had crossed the Jordan, now this is going to be God's idea, not Joshua's. The Lord said to Joshua, choose 12 men, one from each tribe, and tell them, take 12 stones from the very place where the priests were standing in the middle of the river. Take 12 stones, carry them out, and pile them up at a place where you will camp tonight. So Joshua told them, go back into the middle of the Jordan, in front of the Ark of the Lord, where his presence was revealed to you. Each of you must pick up one stone and carry it out on your shoulder. Now, these stones aren't that big. I stole them from Bitter Root Apartments. I will return them this afternoon, I promise. So I was trying not to be too obvious as I was taking the trees from their landscaping. And it's a good thing they weren't much bigger because I don't think I could have gotten them. So there, you get the idea. They're stacking these stones. We'll use these stones to build a memorial in the future. Your children will ask you, what's with this pile of stones here? What do these stones mean? Then you'll tell them, they remind us that the Jordan River stopped flowing when the presence of the Lord went across with us, when the Ark of the Lord's covenant went across. These stones will stand as a memorial to God's people forever. So the men carried them to the place where they camped that night, and they constructed the memorial there. Why did they do it? So one day when your kids ask, what did these stones mean? Oh, can I just tell you? Can I just look back in the rearview mirror and tell you the incredible way that God has moved when the odds were stacked up against me to get me to the place of his plans and his purposes for my life? The scripture goes on to say Joshua set another pile of stones in the middle of the Jordan River. Just get this picture. At the place where the priests who carried the Ark of the Covenant were standing. So right there where God, your presence, and this was the first day I've led these people. And you've proved to me that you were enough. And I never want to forget that when I put my trust in you, you did something impossible, and I got to be a part of it. I think this is the kind of life God wants us to live. This is the adventure he has for us if we would just put our trust and our faith and our hope in him. I think Joshua would say to us, man, be strong and courageous. You're the one. God has chosen you. Don't let go of your passions and just settle for a paycheck. Live day after day out of a passion that God has put in your life. Just do the next thing in front of you. Whatever God puts in front of you, do that faithfully. You know, Joshua just kept, okay, you need me to do this. Okay, you need me to do this. He just kept serving Moses faithfully, doing the thing God had put in front of him to do, and God kept leading his life to where he got to experience this moment. He built a memorial. That word memorial, you know, you see it in the New Testament too. Jesus said, please build a memorial. Do this in remembrance of me. Eat the bread, drink the cup. That's a memorial. What does it mean? It comes from the root word memory, which means to remember. I don't ever want you to forget my work on the cross, that it wasn't just a one-time act, that I came to die for your sin. But every day I want to step into your life as Redeemer, and I want to move, and that which is fractured and broken in your life, I can restore and redeem. Do this in remembrance of me. Don't let go of this. That's why we do it month after month after month after month, because we never want to forget. I love the way, you know, we use all kinds of things to remember. When I was a kid, I was still living at home, and my parents got the newspaper, and there was this Ann Landers clip. It was a column that was really popular in the day, and she asked people, do you remember the way you memorized the Lord's Prayer? Do you remember that? And they were like, did the words, were you really saying it the way you know it today as an adult? And they go, oh, not even close. Like, when I memorized it, I thought I was saying, Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. And the little girl from Missoula, Montana, she said, I literally thought that his first name was Howard until I grew up and became an adult. A little boy from Colorado, he said, when we said, give us this day our daily bread, I heard, give us this steak and our daily bread and forgive us our mattresses. He goes, I had no idea what in the world I was talking about. Then another child said, when we'd get to that part, and lead us not into temptation, I thought I was praying and lead us not into temptation. And I thought every day I was praying that my naughty little sister would get caught. But they weren't hearing it the way they thought. Well, it's remembering. We remember, we recall things in our life. And that's the same with memorials. I think if Joshua was here today, he would say, look for a way to build an altar. Look for a way to hit that, adjust that rearview mirror, those side mirrors, and keep glancing back at what God has done. He's been faithful up until this point. He's helped you in your life. Figure out a way to build an altar. For them, it was a pile of rocks. I think it could be as unique as every person in this room. I know people that just save a memento of something, a way God has worked, and they've got a room filled with, oh my goodness, it's like their God room, you know? And we hang pictures on the wall to remember good times. Memorials help us remember God times in our life. And so I've kept a journal for years and years and I journal things that God has done. And I went back, the kids were little, and I went back and just started reading over the things that God had done. And I thought, God, somehow I need to get these out of the journal and let my kids see them. Why? Well, Moses said in Deuteronomy, lest you forget the things your eyes have seen, lest they depart from your heart. Talk about it over and over and over. Every Thanksgiving, we grab new stones and we start writing what God has done in our life. We have different times throughout the year that we just try to reflect back on the goodness of God. And so I have, this is a replica of what I have because mine is in our storage unit right now, but I've got a huge bowl of stones and I just grabbed three of them today because I have stones that I have just written on, just a word, just to help me so that if my kids or my grandkids ever ask me, what does that mean, Hannah's piano, 1996? Oh, I'll never forget the day that we were leaving church. We couldn't find our daughter, Hannah. So we're going around ready to turn off the lights, and she was in the corner on the other side of these stairs in the inner city of Detroit, kneeling, just praying. And I went over to her, I go, Hannah, what are you praying about right now? And she goes, I just want to know if God could ever use my life to lead people in worship, if he could give me a piano so I could learn how to play. And I said, well, Hannah, you know what? That's a great request. I'll pray with you. Let's pray together. And so we prayed. I shared it with Gary, which how many of you dads know, you hear something that your kids want, and what do you start doing? Shopping around. Oh, man, I gotta make this happen. I got to fix this. How many times do we beat God to a miracle? Because we're good daddies. And I already knew she had a good daddy. I wanted her to know that she knew she had a good father who hears her. And so Gary was looking in Craigslist. We're inner city pastors in Detroit. Didn't have two nickels to put together. And I go, Gary, we don't have money to buy a piano. He goes, I just want to go look at this one. And I was really kind of frustrated. But he was on his way to look. Just as he pulled out of the driveway, a pastor from a church called and said, hey, we're hosting a conference, and I was wondering if Gary could lead worship. He goes, can I talk to him real quick? I said, well, he just left. He's looking at a piano for Hannah. He goes, okay, I'll tell you what. You guys like the piano, I'm buying it. God provided that piano for Hannah that day. Why do I share that? Because I think it's really important, young people in this room, to know you don't get to an age when all of a sudden God's ears perk up and he starts listening to the prayers of your heart. That he's big enough to become small enough to find every one of us in whatever situation we're in, regardless if we're elderly or we're young, and he listens to the prayers. They rise up like an offering to him, and he loves to prove himself strong. And if we wait on him and we keep waiting and we keep waiting, he's in that waiting, and if we don't beat him to a miracle, we see him show himself strong. I never want to forget that. I never want to forget that when we moved out here, we were moving to Idaho. We lived in Seattle, and we moved when the housing market crashed. So here we had this big, beautiful home in Seattle. It wasn't moving at all. No one was looking at homes. No, it was a horrible time to sell. And I said, God, I don't even know how we're going to live out here, but I know you've called us to this, and we don't want to lose our home. And it just, nothing made sense. The Jordan River was between us. Let me just tell you that. I was working on staff at a church, Lake City Church, and I was doing some admin work one day. And this, you know how the shadow, the little email comes in, and it was an email from a couple in Seoul, Korea. They were international educators. And they said, we hate to bother you with this. We're actually Canadians. We bought a property on Twin Lakes, and it's been vandalized. What we really need are long-term house sitters, if you know of anyone. If I know of anyone, are you kidding me? We lived rent-free for 4 years in a house that was such a gift, such a blessing to our family. And you know what? I adjust my rearview mirror when we're up and the odds are stacked up against us financially. It's like, what were we thinking, planting a church in our 50s? Like, we really are going backwards when we should be like winding down. We're just like ramping up, and it doesn't make sense, but we're doing it because of the obedience and the promise of God that we've heard him, and he just keeps splitting the rivers. He just keeps doing it. So I look back, lest I ever forget the things my eyes have seen, lest they depart from my heart. Then we've got one in here that says our marriage 2006. And I don't know how many of you here know our journey, but our marriage was pretty busted and broken. And it's by the grace of God that he'd invite us back in the river and just let us declare his goodness. And so I have this rock that represents how God, nothing's so broken that it can't be healed. And nothing so lost that it can't be found. That God takes broken lives and broken relationships and withered hearts, and he restores. There's a story in the New Testament, and I think you guys probably, a lot of you know this story of when Jesus healed the man with the withered hand. And he did it on a Sunday, which the Pharisees were all looking, testing to see if God would heal this guy on a Sunday, because you didn't do anything on a Sunday. And the guy was in there, and I imagine his withered hand was inside the cloak. And I believe that because if you had a physical ailment, that meant there was sin in your life. So he had walked through his whole life being judged, like, oh, I wonder what this guy did to deserve that. So he would hide that withered hand, and Jesus called him up one day, and it was probably like, you know, pointing at him, and you're kind of hoping you're like dodging it, like, I hope he's pointing at the person right behind, but he said, come here. And that guy reluctantly walked forward, and he said, stretch out your hand. Now, my imagination, I think he went like this. Stretched out the good hand, the perfect one, because we have no problem giving God what's good and perfect in our life. It's like, oh God, I know you can use this. Here's my talents. Here's everything I can do for you. But that's not what Jesus asked for. What did he ask for? He goes, no, the other one. Well, surely you don't want this, God. It's ugly, it's deformed, it's shameful. Jesus said, stretch it out. And it's the stretching that separates fear from faith and our brokenness from being made whole. And he said, as he stretched it out, that hand became as whole as the other one. See, Jesus knows how to heal withered hearts, withered marriages, withered situations. He's an expert at it. And that's why he came and he died. And that's why he lives and he gave us the power of his Holy Spirit. So we don't have to do the best we can do to bring healing to our situation. Jesus says, no, forget that. I want you to experience something better than you can do. So why do I share that? Not with shame, not with wanting to hide my witheredness. No, man, I extend it out. Because it's not about what we can do in life. I don't want to ever forget the things my eyes have seen God do. I don't want it to depart from my heart. So we tell these stories again and again. Find a way to build an altar to God. That's the story of Joshua, and it continues. I mean, I'm telling you, if you just need to get fired up in your faith, read the whole book of Joshua. It's amazing how God fulfills his promises and how the odds are continually stacked up against them. And I just want to ask today, right now, as we're just closing out the service, if you are here today and you feel like, God, I believe you've spoken a promise over my life or my family, my marriage, maybe my career, whatever, but there is a raging river in front. And God, I have to readjust that rearview mirror. Not to look back at what's so ugly, but God, look back at the ways you've worked in my past. And if that's you today, I just want you to raise your hand and say, man, that is me. I need to get my chin up from the circumstances and look up to him. And by raising your hand, you're just saying, man, just remember me when we're praying it here right now. I need to see God. And he sees those hands. And we're just saying, God, we want you and not just what we can do. So God, you see us today. And you know the river. You know everything, every obstacle, every detail of the circumstances, God. You know them completely. And God, I ask that as every individual in this room just seeks you, God, that we would experience that if then, that the promise would come, that Lord, as we put our trust in you, you'd begin to just make a way where there seems to be no way. Father, we love you. We thank you so much for your presence here with us. I thank you for the power of your word, God. It's not the presentation of the gospel that changes lives, God. The life changes in the power of the good news of the gospel. And I thank you for your good news today. In Jesus' name, amen.